Guys, if you don't know me, my name is Taylor. Yep. My wife, Cassidy, and I get to work with Chi Alpha here at Central, and we are exceedingly grateful to be a part of such an amazing staff team. We really love the people that we get to work with, especially Chris. Chris Clark. Shout out to Chris. Can we get a rock? Yeah. Yeah. Chris is amazing. They're actually all wonderful people, as I'm sure you know. Guys, welcome to spring quarter Chi Alpha. No one disagrees that this is the best quarter in Ellensburg. Okay. Especially like weather-wise, trees-wise. It's about to get super beautiful here. And I have really fond memories of spring in Ellensburg when I was a student. In fact, I have a lot of memories related to spring throughout my whole life. One memory that really sticks out in my brain is field day in elementary school. Anyone remember field day? Yeah. So about 22 years ago, yes, that's right, before most of y'all were born, I found myself in the first grade at Maplewood Co-op, Edmonds, Washington. Go Orcas. It was probably late April, early May, when I started my first grader version of senioritis. I was really looking forward to summer break. But then one PE class, my teacher, Miss Mack, started telling us about field day events. And at Maplewood, we did field day the second to last day of the school year. So by now at this point, I started to think really seriously about the races that she was describing. Like, we had the 100-meter dash and the 200-meter dash and the potato sack race, the three-legged race, and the final, most prestigious race, the marathon. And no, the marathon was not 26.2 miles. It was precisely the perimeter of a half of the school grounds, so maybe like half a mile, probably less. Okay, now, not having been to business school, I have no way of knowing if what I'm about to say is accurate at all. But they say in business school that the intersection of what you're good at and what makes money is your calling. Right? Yeah. Has anyone been to business school who can confirm that? Yeah. Nate, thank you. So for me, the marathon sat at the intersection of what I was really good at, which was long distance running. And what brought popularity, which in first grade was better than money. Hence, I found my calling. I really kind of knew that the marathon was going to be my race. The only thing is that I had a couple friends who were also really good long-distance runners. I'm thinking about my friends Logan Sather, Stuart Long, and Chris Persona. Now, these guys were typically faster runners than me, but I felt like I might have a slight edge on them in stamina. But there was only one way to be sure. I had to train. Okay, this was serious business. Especially for a 7-year-old. So starting probably a month before field day that year, I started my running regimen at the only time that I had access to the school grounds, recess. Now this is what we call in business a trade-off. Okay, now remember, I've never been to business school, so don't take that too seriously. But for 7-year-old Taylor, I had to make some trade-offs if I was going to ensure victory. I remember a few recesses, my friends would ask me to play soccer or tetherball or something, and I would just shake my head and say, sorry guys, I got something to work on. They didn't understand me. They didn't know that in order to be the best, you had to want it. And wanting it means that you don't play silly little games like tetherball. So every recess for a month, I was literally running lines, trying to up my speed and stamina. Finally, the big day came. I barely remember most of the races because they didn't matter. I just remember the marathon came and it was my time to shine. The race started. All my classmates took off in a sprint. Rookie mistake. I knew better. I began at a medium-paced jog that I knew that I could sustain. And as the race continued, I started passing my friends who had not trained like I had. They were dropping like flies halfway through. Finally, we came to the final quarter of the race, and while Logan, Stewart, and Chris started fading out, I ramped up the speed. Moments later, sprinted across the finish line, quite far ahead of them, claimed first place in the race. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. The glory was real. It was kind of like that. I mean, everyone congratulated me and just marveled at my ability. It remains one of the best moments of my life, next to getting married and having kids. The physical and the mental training had paid off. Because long distance running is a mental game, for sure. Has anyone here ever trained or studied or practiced really hard for something for a long time and then got to experience the payoff? Yeah. It can be such a satisfying feeling. It can also be quite a challenge. There are a lot of things in life that can easily distract you from a sustained practice, like our phones, or TV shows, or even romantic relationships, or types of friends. And I'm not saying that friends are only negative distractions, but if they don't hold the same values or goals as you, they can tempt you to stop working toward your goals. Now, I am not a motivational speaker. This is not my TED Talk. It's starting to sound like one. So before I inspire you anymore, let's get into the Bible. Can we get those Bible passers up to start handing those out? Go ahead and raise your hand if you need a Bible. You will want one tonight. I promise you will want one. We're going to be reading from a lot of different places in the Bible, and I mean a lot. So you don't need to turn to every single one right now, or every single one as we come to them. Certainly not right now. I'll tell you when you should turn there, but for the other verses, it can actually help to just write down the reference. So we're going to be reading a lot. As it comes up on the screen, write down the reference, and then I'll tell you if you should turn there. Tonight, I'm going to set the stage for the rest of this quarter's teaching series. And we're going to need a good mindset to be able to interact with it. We're actually going to need a really biblical mindset. So let's just turn to where all biblical mindsets begin, page 1, to start. Genesis 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Should be relatively easy to find. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us tonight through your Bible? Would you minimize the advice that I have to offer that really means nothing and maximize your voice tonight? Would you speak to us through your word? We trust in you that you actually have something to say for us tonight through your Bible, and we ask that you would reveal that to us. Pray that you'd affect our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, Genesis 1:1. It reads in the NIV, "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." Has anyone ever heard that before? Roy says never. A lot of people have. Sorry, Roy, you're the one out. Guys, this is how our Bible begins, with a story about creation, right? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And you might know that what happens over the rest of this chapter is that God creates things like day and night by speaking. He says words that command light to separate from darkness. He speaks, and he separates waters from waters, making sky and sea. He separates the sea from dry ground. And then he fills each of these spaces by speaking into existence living creatures. And his crowning achievement over all creation is humanity. He makes human beings to be his image bearers. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, you can turn there if you want, we'll see God making the first human. His name is Adam, which is convenient because it's the Hebrew word for human. God creates this human, this Adam, by gathering up some adama, some dirt, and breathing his spirit into it. It's a little Hebrew pun. Adama, Adam, okay. Once he's done that, he fills the body, life fills the body of the new human. After he's breathed his spirit, life comes to this new human. Now, has anyone ever read or heard about that before? Yeah. Now, we're going to leap forward in our Bibles about 47 books later to the Gospel of John. Okay? 47 books later, just count them or go to your table of contents. Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament. Thank you guys for turning there. Yep. And we're going to be in chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to just read first few verses and see if you can spot any similarities between what we read in John compared to what we just read in Genesis. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning." Whoa! That's like exactly how Genesis 1 starts. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, not exactly the same, but kinda. Because what did God do in the beginning of Genesis? Well, he spoke words. Why is John starting his gospel like this, we might ask? Well, I think a decent hypothesis is that John is maybe retelling the creation story a bit. John 1:1, we'll keep reading. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We're talking about a lot of the same things that Genesis talks about. Creation, light, darkness, life, humanity. This is John's way of cluing us into what he's going to be talking about with us for the next 21 chapters of his gospel. John is telling a story about creation. But it's not just the original creation. He goes on to say that the Word of God became flesh and lived among us. That's Jesus. Throughout the entire gospel of John, Jesus is cast as the creator. We see Jesus commanding the seas by speaking to them, just as God did in the beginning. We see Jesus having command over the forces of life and death as he performs miracles and raises people from the dead. Jesus lives his whole life on earth as an act of creation. And he'll finish his creation through his death on the cross with the words, "It is finished." Just like in Genesis, after God finishes his work of creating, Jesus rests from his work of new creation on the Sabbath. Now, we're going to just take a quick pause here on the creation lens of John, because Jesus is not just God in a bod, as Melissa would say, although he totally is that. Jesus is very importantly the human being. All throughout John's gospel, we see a very human Jesus, one with real emotions of sorrow, anguish, anger, and happiness. Jesus' physical presence matters. He gets his hands dirty. He participates fully in the human experience. And while Jesus lives a physical life in the very same way as his disciples and the people around him, his actions stand in stark contrast to the mindsets of his culture. This is best summarized in his actions on the night that he's betrayed, when he washes the feet of all of his disciples, even Judas, the one who will betray him. He takes on the role of a common household servant. And John, the gospel writer, says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus is showing us a new way of being human. Perhaps the original intended way. Being the creator, he would know. Hours before his death, a Roman official by the name of Pilate refers to Jesus not by saying, "Behold the creator," but by saying, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Pilate likely doesn't realize how truthful his words really are. Once Jesus has been put to death, he's rested on the Sabbath, he emerges from the tomb at the start of a new week, the new human. The recreation is complete. Go ahead and turn to the end of John with me. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. And I want us to just see what happens shortly after this new creation. John 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side where his physical human body had been pierced. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now pay attention to this. Again, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Guys, how does God create Adam in Genesis 2? He breathes on him. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying that just as God sent me to be the new human, I am sending you to be the new humanity. And now that Jesus has relaunched this project, he's inviting his disciples into the new creation with him. In Colossians 1:15, Paul refers to Jesus as the image, just like humans are described in Genesis 1, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation, which is what John is hoping to show us. Have I convinced you that John is telling a creation story? Here's the thing. You and I are part of this new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. But just like Jesus' 12 disciples, just like the believers in the early church, we still have pesky habits that belong to the old creation. In other words, just because we're following Jesus, it doesn't mean that we stop making mistakes, stop being prideful, stop hurting people. We actually have to embrace Jesus' teachings on what the new human looks like. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're in John, we got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Get that right? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 21 through 22 says, this is Paul saying, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds." You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, Paul is using a clothing analogy here. He's saying, take off your old self, put on a new self. Who remembers growing up and realizing that your favorite shirt was no longer going to fit your growing body? Yep, this was really hard for me. Especially as someone who didn't have a ton of money growing up, getting rid of my favorite shirt was like a huge risk. It's hard to admit, this shirt just isn't going to fit me anymore. Can't keep wearing it. I don't know if anyone's with me. Guys, it's the same when it comes to certain lifestyle choices. When we grow up and we become mature Christians, it means that old behaviors and mindsets don't come with us. They have to be thrown away. We have to embrace a new wardrobe. And this can feel like a huge risk. They're the clothes we're used to. Sometimes it's all we know. I've been wearing this beanie for so long. Who even am I without it? I can't remember time before I used foul language. I can't imagine not watching whatever TV show I want to watch, regardless of the content. And what I'm saying here is that change doesn't happen overnight. Which, to you, you might say, well, no duh, Taylor. But guys, just think back to my inspiring field day story with me, okay? What was the lesson? Change takes practice. Yep, takes commitment. Takes training. It takes saying no to your friends who want you to play tetherball so you can live out your calling to win the marathon. And I mean, just for the record, no shade to tetherball. Tetherball is kind of amazing. Now, there's a word that I'm dancing around here because there can be a negative response to it. However, we've decided to use it in the message series title. And that word is discipline. Discipline. Yep, who here feels uncomfortable or maybe annoyed with the word discipline? Okay, thanks for being honest. As we've already established with my field day story, I've been a believer in discipline from a young age. It doesn't mean that I don't have to try to be disciplined, but I just genuinely believe that the best things in life don't happen overnight with no work. I'm a business school guy. I believe in trade-offs. I'm not a business school guy. I'm just saying that. I don't know why. I'm gonna say no thank you to the candy bar now so that my tummy will feel good later, right? I'm gonna practice my message one more time so I can give it to you guys decently. Has anyone here ever watched the show Hot Ones? The show with hot questions and even hotter wings? Yeah, thank you. If you haven't seen it yet, the premise of the show is that the host, Sean Evans, great interviewer, and the guest eat progressively hotter and hotter chicken wings while answering personal and deep questions. Now, one of my favorite episodes is when Key and Peele were on. At a certain point toward the end of the interview, Jordan Peele, amid a sweat-soaked face, accuses Sean Evans of, quote, just finding something that he can do really well and then building a whole show around it. And then making other people do it. So you might look at me and say, hey, Taylor, you work for Chi Alpha. You enjoy being disciplined. You're just finding something that you like and then building a whole message around it. It's like how Tim tries to convince people to play chess with him. Okay, this discipline thing, though, is not just a me thing or a Chi Alpha staff person or the thing for your facilitator. This is a kingdom of God thing. This is a new humanity thing. This quarter, we're covering 8 kingdom disciplines that we believe are crucial for our lives as followers of Jesus. Now, you might hear 8 and think, what? There's only 8 disciplines? Nope. We just consider that these 8 are potentially some of the more relevant ones to our context as Chi Alphans. And you may hear 8 and think, yikes, I have to master 8 disciplines in a single quarter. Also, no. Please don't hear that. There is no expectation that you'll have to adopt every single discipline this week, or every week, this whole quarter. Instead, I actually just want to ask you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit and allow him to show you what he wants for you to grow in this quarter. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Allow him to show you what he wants for you this quarter. Kingdom disciplines are simply ways that we can partner with the Holy Spirit to take on the clothes of the new human that Jesus showed us. Now that said, for our last bit of time, I want to address 3 misconceptions about disciplines that I think will really help us adopt the right mindset as we come to learn from Jesus. Does that sound all right? The first misconception, here it is. The first misconception is that the path toward kingdom disciplines is a joyless life. The path toward kingdom disciplines is a joyless life. It's only self-denial all the time. It's only ever pain and suffering and choosing hard things. Guys, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have life to the full. The line directly preceding that one, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Please hear that Jesus' heart in bringing his kingdom is that we would become more human than we were before. More human. The enemy actually wants your humanity stolen, killed, destroyed. Learning kingdom disciplines only brings us closer to our true purpose as human beings. It doesn't mean that life is super easy. But having these disciplines in our life does ground us during confusing and hard times. To put it simply, I think that we're not making trade-offs. We're actually just trading up. Not making trade-offs. We're trading up. The second misconception is that we practice spiritual disciplines so that we can look like better Christians. We practice spiritual disciplines so that we can look like a better Christian. Now, this may seem obvious to some of us, but I know that when I've actually examined my motives for being disciplined, this can be a common one. John the Baptist was a man with one of the biggest religious followings of the day. He was our version of a megachurch pastor. But when Jesus came on the scene, he started attracting John's followers. And one of John's followers, one of John's remaining disciples, once approached him and said, "Rabbi, the man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he's baptizing people and people are going to him." And John actually just responds by saying, "He must become greater, I must become less. Jesus must become greater, I must become less." This is the posture we're actually striving for, to make Jesus famous and to make ourselves obscure. If you try to master the disciplines of the kingdom in order to appear like a super spiritual person, or to impress your leaders, or to look good, even good to yourself, you're going to find yourself going in the wrong direction. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about fasting, and he says, when you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil in your head, wash your face, take a shower, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. If you find yourself needing other people to see or know about your spiritual practices, you might need to check yourself. Sharing what you're reading about in your God time with someone is a wonderful thing. I actually think we should do it maybe a little bit more often. But be honest with yourself. Are you only reading the Bible in order to be able to tell someone so that you get their approval? Do you find yourself drawn to promote yourself to others, or are you content fasting in secret, not making a big deal out of it? And this leads us to our final, the third misconception, and that is that we practice kingdom disciplines in order to become perfect. We practice kingdom disciplines in order to become perfect. At a certain point, we'll have mastered all four elements and become the avatar. At a certain point, we've run enough lines, training complete, now we just have to win the marathon. Now, the Apostle Paul does use a race analogy for becoming more like Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." He also says to the Philippians, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, embrace the life of salvation. Take it seriously. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, did you know, though, that the word Christianity appears nowhere in the Bible? Instead, we actually see a variety of terms used to describe this new way of living. And one of the most common phrases is one that perhaps you've seen before and wondered what it meant. It's simply called the way. It's called the way. In Acts 9, when Paul is persecuting the church, the believers are referred to as those who belonged to the way. In Acts 16, the slave girl who follows around Paul and Silas claims that they're telling people the way to be saved. In Acts 18, a young disciple named Apollos is trained by two older believers, Priscilla and Aquila, in what they refer to as the way of the Lord and the way of God. Perhaps the reason that Christianity is called the way so frequently is because Jesus actually refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. So calling yourself a follower of the way is kind of like calling yourself a follower of Jesus. My point, though, is that we actually never graduate past being a follower. Never graduate past being a follower. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Guys, this path has already been trailblazed. And in fact, the race has already been won. Go back with me 22 years ago, one more time, when I was in the first grade, learned the value of discipline. I won the marathon, not to brag. I got the glory. But the truth is that glory faded long before the start of the next school year. So I made it up in my mind to get first place in second grade in the marathon, and you better believe I kept training. Obviously, I won by a landslide, got the glory, glory faded, rinse and repeat for third grade and fourth grade. And fifth grade, broke my toe a month before the race. Yep. So I couldn't race, but I had a great excuse, such a great excuse, in fact, that Chris Prasanna, who won that year, even admitted to me that I probably would have won if I had raced. Then sixth grade field day came around. And Chris had officially outgrown me, both in height and running ability. I did race. I did not get first place. I didn't get second place. I didn't get third place. I got fourth place in the marathon. Here's the thing, though. If I had won that race in sixth grade, it wouldn't have mattered. It would not have mattered. You remember the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 9? It says, Paul says, run in such a way to get the prize. Well, the next verse says that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, even to the point of rejecting their friends at recess. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we train to get a crown that will last forever. 2 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The point of embracing the disciplines of the kingdom of God is not so that we can win the race and get the glory. Jesus won the race. He's already got the glory, and he is eager to share it. So instead of achieving mastery over the disciplines to become perfect, what I want to encourage us in is to embrace the pursuit of discipline. Embrace the pursuit of discipline. Embrace the journey, not the destination. Embrace the way. Embrace the way. We don't work on spiritual disciplines as much as they work on us. I will. Got it in my notes. Repeat. We don't work on spiritual disciplines as much as they work on us. Bible study transforms your mind. Fasting, you'll learn, works on your heart. The point is not to become a master. It's to make Jesus your master. So let me just review these misconceptions. The first misconception is that the life of embracing the disciplines of the kingdom is one of suffering and joylessness. When in fact, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we're only ever trading up. The second misconception is that we pursue the disciplines in order to look like or appear to other people like better Christians. This one is very much about heart posture, the why behind our pursuit of kingdom disciplines. And the third misconception is that we're working toward perfection as we practice the disciplines. There's only one master, and he has already perfected the whole human being thing. Instead, the disciplines shape us as we embrace what they are doing to our hearts, our minds, to our whole being as we seek Jesus first and his kingdom. So with that, I want us to spend a few minutes reflecting on which of these misconceptions feels most tempting for us to believe. And I'm going to invite the worship team up as we do this. Let's just take a few moments to actually just reflect which of these misconceptions feels most tempting for you to believe. And then I want you to ask Jesus how he wants to change your heart. As we go into the rest of this quarter, we're going to be talking about a lot of disciplines. Let's ask the Lord to change our heart. Let me just pray as we go. Lord Jesus, would you, we trust that you are already speaking to us. I pray that you would put something on our heart that actually just like weighs in a substantial way so that we can engage with you in it. Would you show us, would you just reveal something to us about ourselves right now? Would you reveal a misconception? Would you reveal a wrong heart posture? Would you reveal our motives to us? Sometimes it's not easy to see. We just, Holy Spirit, trust you that you want to show us. And so, God, would you show up right now and speak to us, orient us as we engage in the disciplines of your kingdom and embrace this joyful life of following you. Thank you, God. Amen.